In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Jesus went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world, earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summons the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord.
Since January, as a church, we have been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And just before we went off on holiday, on our wanderings, our travels, we had a little break from that series. We looked at the children of Israel from the book of Exodus and a little bit of their experience of going through the wilderness, of being in Egypt. That was really part one that we were looking at last time. This week, this morning, is a follow-up to that, and then next week we're going to reconnect with the epistle to Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the subject of spiritual warfare for quite a number of weeks together. So last time we met up with the children of Israel. They'd come, God had delivered them from Egypt. They'd wandered through the wilderness, and then they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses spoke the word of the Lord to the people, reminding them of God's powerful deliverance that they had experienced. "See what I did to Egypt." And then secondly, God's faithful care and provision in the desert. "How I carried you on eagle's wings." And we learned last time a number of lessons thinking about from the eagle, the fact that God never loses sight of his people, his strength to carry them, his tenderness, his protectiveness, his purposefulness, his testing of his people through the wilderness experiences, and his seeking to train up their faith, to strengthen their faith in a greater way. "How I carried you on eagle's wings." And God also stressed to them that the reason that they were in the relationship with God in the first place was all of God's doing. "I have brought you to myself." It was all of God's grace. And that was reminded to us in the words of the hymn that we've just sung. And in our Christian pilgrimage and wanderings as well through this life, we constantly need to be reminded of God's powerful deliverances, salvation, communion this morning, powerful way of us remembering. Secondly, God's faithful care and provision. So quickly do we forget, do we, of God's care and provision for us. And thirdly, God's amazing grace at work in our lives. My mother was called Grace. I had a family get together yesterday. There was a grandchild called Grace. Quite a number of Graces in our family. My mother was given latterly towards the end of her life. There was a perfume brand called Amazing Grace. And she got this. And really, we all partake of that do we? That beautiful attribute of God, do we? It's grace. We are the recipients of that grace, and God wants that grace to be at work in our lives, to change us. And God's grace is sure and certain and reliable and should be precious to us. Well, God didn't stop there with his people, Israel, basking in the sunshine of God's grace and enjoying his presence. He reveals to them what their response should be in light of all that God has done for them. And he reveals God's purpose in saving them, calling them into a relationship with himself and preserving them on the earth. The words on the screen, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my commandment, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So in response to all that God had done for them, he required a wholehearted commitment to himself, a wholehearted obedience to God's will and purpose. And that wholehearted commitment to God, his will and his purpose, was to be expressed in a covenant that they were to make together. And that response really should be the response of God's people. First of all, wholehearted commitment required. Why? Because God is wholeheartedly committed towards his people, expressed in those words and actions demonstrated to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You saw what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So because of God's wholehearted commitment to Israel, he required the same wholehearted commitment from his people. And because of God's wholehearted commitment to us, believers today, which he has proven to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's promised to us in his word, the Bible, he's demonstrated that in his faithful care and provision. But God requires, God deserves the same wholehearted commitment from us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength. Are we giving that response of God? I'm not speaking about a past experience. I'm speaking about a present experience in response to God. Are we loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? In response to all that God had done for Israel, God also required a wholehearted obedience to his will and purpose. Obey me fully. Well, the word obedience is a negative word in our world. And a few months ago, we spoke about the word submission. It probably would be in the same category. To require obedience from anyone, be they a king, employer, parent, is viewed as a bit authoritarian, oppressive. However, without obedience to those in authority over us, the government, the police, employers, teachers, parents, and obedience to the laws which govern our country, the nation would collapse into chaos. Industry would grind to a halt. Crime and violence would increase. So for the good and the prosperity of our nation, we need leaders, we need laws, that need to be followed and obeyed. There's a responsibility on those leaders to govern wisely and correctly and to uphold the right laws. It's not just to be a custodian of the law or to be a leader. They have got a responsibility. And we know that leaders and political parties can fail in the responsibilities that they should. However, for the greatest good and prosperity of our nation and our world, the supreme authority and laws and counsel of God, our Creator, revealed in the Bible, they need to be followed and obeyed. And the story of the Bible, the story of human history, reveals the disobedience of Lucifer and Adam and Eve and the consequences which followed for every human being born into the world: slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to death. Well, that fact should reinforce to us the importance of following and obeying the counsel of God, our Creator. Sadly, that is not the case. God and His laws continue to be largely ignored and rejected. And that's why God sent us a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, to provide the salvation and the liberation that we need from the power of sin and Satan and death, and to enable us to know God as He really is, a God who is good, a God who is wise, a God who is loving and powerful and glorious beyond our comprehension. We had the opportunity in Germany to witness to Cordula's father, something because of language difficulties, have not been able to do so for many, many years. He was brought up a Lutheran. He was speaking about the mess of the world that it was in, and I said to him, with the assistance of a nice translator, of course, that, you know, you would have remembered the Lord's Prayer, that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, yes, I remember that. I memorized that as a young person. He later went on to confirmation. That was part of his preparation. But it became clear that he didn't believe in that anymore. Didn't believe in the Bible. And we had the privilege of saying that we believe it. We believe it. It's true. The Bible is true. And why we need a Savior. And Jesus is a Savior that you need. And it was just to affirm to him the truthfulness of what he'd heard as a child, but had drifted away in his life. And we trust and pray that God would speak to him through those seeds that were sown. And Satan does his utmost to malign the character of God. God cannot be trusted. God is not true. But God is true, and He wants us to know Him. He's good, He's wise, He's loving, He's powerful, He's glorious beyond our comprehension. And when has creation come to know God as He truly is? Well, the greatest desire of our lives is to obey Him. In 1 John 1, we read these words: "We know we have come to know God if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If our eyes are opened to God's goodness and greatness, if we've experienced God's goodness and greatness, we will joyfully, wholeheartedly commit ourselves to obey God's will and purpose, which is the highest good for our lives. That highest good is revealed in the wonderful promise that God gave his people Israel. If you obey me fully, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. They would be considered precious and treated as precious by God. Nothing else in God's creation had previously been given the honor of being called God's treasured possession. What an incredible honor bestowed on Israel if they were obedient to God. And God promises the same to New Testament believers for their obedience. John 14:23, words of Jesus. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's no greater evidence of us being a treasured possession than God taking up residence in our hearts, in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, God, by his Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, indwells your heart. Isn't that amazing? And God reveals a further reward to his treasured possessions who wholeheartedly commit to obey his commands. He gives them the incredible responsibility and opportunity of serving him as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, such a role and privilege was not only confined to Israel, but to all believers. As Peter writes in this letter, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean for God's people to be a kingdom of priests? Well, in order for sinful people to be in fellowship with God, sacrifices acceptable to God had to be offered to atone for their sins. And priests were appointed by God to offer those sacrifices on behalf of the people. However, because they were sinners themselves, they had to offer first a sacrifice for their own sins. What was needed was a sinless priest who could offer a sacrifice sufficient to cover all of mankind's sins. And God provided that person, that sacrifice, in his Son, Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. And through faith in Christ and his perfect sacrifice, our sins are all forgiven. We're able to have fellowship with God. Well, if Christ has offered the perfect sacrifice, in what way are his people required as God's priests? Well, our role as priests is to point people to the finished work of Jesus, like John the Baptist. And our role is to intercede for non-believers in the world and in prayer. And our role is to offer to God through Jesus Christ spiritual sacrifices of worship and service. What a privilege, what a responsibility we have as believers, pointing people to Jesus, interceding in prayer for the world, offering spiritual sacrifices of worship and service. Enables us to be a wonderful kingdom of priests. Are we fulfilling that new covenant responsibility as priests. God rewards obedience by giving responsibility and opportunity to serve him as a holy nation. Holiness was the qualification God required for serving in his priesthood. In the Old Testament priesthood, any physical defect or infirmity disqualified them from office. Any defilement contracted through touching what was considered to be unclean rendered them unfit from serving in the sanctuary until they performed the rituals to make themselves ceremonially clean again. Every time the priest entered the sanctuary to perform his duties, he was required to wash his hands and his feet. Holiness was represented also by the priest's act of consecration and their robes of office. The priests wore linen garments which depicted purity. The high priest wore a turban with a diadem of pure gold engraved with the words, "Holy to the Lord." Holiness was the most vital qualification for priesthood. If Israel were to be a kingdom of priests, they had to be a holy nation. And if we, the church, had to be a kingdom of priests in service for God, we must be a holy people. And holiness requires three things. Firstly, being separated from the evil and sin of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's so challenging, isn't it? Because the world seeks to squeeze us into its mold and shapes our way of thinking and our values and our lifestyles. And the only way to counteract the powerful influence of the world and be separated from its influence is to be continually shaped and molded and transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It also means that we have to be particular and wise about what we expose ourselves to, be it on the TV, social media, music, magazines, books, friends we hang around with, places that we go to. And at the same time, we need to be filling our lives with what is true and what is noble and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Holiness is not only being set apart from evil and sinful influences in the world, it's also being set apart and dedicated to God's honor and glory and service. As a people belonging to God, his treasured possession, our supreme passion and ambition and purpose in life, whatever sphere of work he calls us to, it's to serve him, to honor God, to serve God, and to bring glory to his name. And holiness is being distinct from the other people and nations by participating in God's holiness and being holy as God is holy. God's people are to display the distinct character and behavior of God to the nations. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. What a high calling, what a responsibility we have. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians and the whole purpose of it, revealing what is the purpose for the church is to display the likeness of Jesus, to shine like stars, to display to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold, the multi-splendored wisdom of God displayed in Jesus Christ. What a high calling, what a responsibility we have to reveal God through our lives. Well, how can we do that? Knowing how weak and sinful we are in and of ourselves. And writes Peter, who was always, who was so unstable and putting his foot in it, and the Lord matured him and transformed him. And he says these words, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it's by God's power. It's through our relationship with Christ. It's through standing on the promises of God. We have everything that we need, says God, to live a life pleasing to Him. The challenge to us, are we trusting in God's power? Are we living, are we abiding in Christ? Are we standing on the promises of God's word? If we are, God, something of God's holiness, beauty, distinctiveness will be seen in our lives. And by living lives of wholehearted obedience to God, God rewards us with the privilege of serving Him as His priest, as His witnesses, and displaying God's holiness to the world. No greater privilege we have. And God called Israel to express their wholehearted commitment to God, His will, and His purpose in the form of a covenant. God had promised to make them His treasured possession, make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And God wanted His people to commit, to love, to serve and obey Him. And we hear that commitment in verse 8. We will do everything the Lord has said. And God desires that we make the same commitment to Him, to love and serve and obey Him. And we can make that commitment to Him today. And communion is a wonderful opportunity as we see the emblems of the Lord's love and wholehearted commitment to us in and through His Son, the sacrifice He made for us, the punishment that He endured to make us His children, to make us holy in His sight, to enable us to know God and through knowing Him, serve Him and reflect Him in our lives. And we've got that opportunity in communion to say afresh to Him that we want to love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. And that God would empower us to that end and lead us to that end. And we can make that commitment to Him today.